It's good to be here this morning, and it's hard to believe that it's been about 15 years that I've been since I was hired in as the youth director here at West End. And so in that time, I showed up with a business degree from Grand Valley and with the support of so many people who believed in me even when I wasn't even sure I believed in myself. You know, we've been able to kind of grow in this position and grow in my life. And it brings me to this point right here where I'm very grateful and excited for this chance to share with you today, and also very terrified, not just because I'm up here, but to have to follow Wally and what he did the last several weeks is very terrifying to me. Just for those who weren't here, the pastor we had, Pastor Wally, shared this great message about words, about how God, and words that can give life, and words that stick, and then when he was done, we all got to go back and have cotton candy. How awesome is that? So then I sit there, and I'm like, how am I supposed to follow that up? And I'm like thinking, well, today just happens to be like one of my favorite days of the entire year. It's Super Bowl Sunday. And so I'm like, I can probably take this whole theme of Super Bowl, and I can just kind of weave it through a Bible message, and then when it's all said and done, we can probably serve chicken wings in the back. That way, if nothing else, no matter how bad it is up here, you at least have something to look forward to over there. But instead, I landed on probably my favorite day of my entire life, October 27, 2011, the day that my oldest daughter, Adeline, was born. And a day that ushered in this whole new season of life for my wife, Alicia, and I. And as much as that day means to me, that day before that, October 26, holds a special place in my heart because that was the day that I probably got my last good night of sleep. If you know anything about my family, my kids are just awful sleepers. And this week was especially bad with two of them being sick. And what you discover, though, is that even in those moments, these moments of desperation where all you want is sleep, there's still these moments that are just precious. And for me, it's like that moment where you finally get our baby Cora to sleep and you're just sitting there and she's fallen asleep on your shoulder and you just, even at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning where all you want to do is go to bed, you just want to soak that moment in because that stage of life just disappears way too quick. Or this moment, like with Ree, she had fevers for several days this week, and she is just miserable, and she's just curled up so tightly in Alicia's lap, and Alicia just gets to cuddle with this three-year-old who's normally bouncing off walls, driving herself and us crazy, and in this moment, she's just not feeling good, and she's just cuddled up so tight. As a parent, you don't like to see your kid in that situation, but that moment where you just get to cuddle with that kid is pretty cool. And it got me thinking back to when Adeline was about a year and a half, maybe less than two. You know that age where they are saying words, but not necessarily saying sentences? And I remember sitting there trying to get her to sleep, and I'm just rubbing her back and singing to her, "Jesus loves me." And I just watch her eyes get heavier and heavier to the point where she just finally falls asleep. So I get up to leave, only to have her head just pop up ever so slightly, and her eyes still not all the way open. She just kind of speaks to me in this little sleepy voice. She goes, "Dada, more Jesus." I'm like, oh, child, if you can just make that your prayer the rest of your life. So, of course, I'm just going to sing her a little bit more of "Jesus Loves Me." She finally falls asleep, but that moment just kind of sticks with me. And so today, we don't have any cotton candy, and I don't have any chicken wings, but we're just going to do a little more Jesus with you. And the story that we're going to talk about today is the story of where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, a story that is such a profound miracle. But what I love about it is that the fact that the human side of Jesus and the divine side of Jesus are seen so clearly in this miracle. Something about Jesus that makes him so compelling, even to a world today that has distrust of church and of God, people still know and find Jesus very compelling. And we see this human side and this divine side of God on display so clearly in this passage. And it's what separates our faith in our Savior from any other God that anyone else ever worships or any other religion. And it's what makes our faith so special. So we're going to dig in that, but before we do, why don't we just say a word of prayer. Dear gracious God, we come before you and we are just so thankful for this opportunity to share today. God, may your spirit just be felt here in this room and here in my heart. God, by your grace, may we remember what it is that we're supposed to say. May you put the words on my lips and on my heart and just calm the fears. And God, may just this story, your message, and your life just bring hope and love and renew our faith in you. God, all this we pray, your name, amen. The story is going to come from John 11. The Gospel of John is set up in such a way that John just has Jesus revealing a little bit more of himself and more of himself the farther he goes on the Gospel. And as Jesus' miracles get bigger and the crowds get larger, the Jews start to get a little more and more threatened as we go. And we see this in the chapter right before we're going to read. In John 10, we read this. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And the reason they did is because they said, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." And so these Jews, here's Jesus in Jerusalem, and these Jews see Jesus and think that he's claiming, you know, and he sees his claims to be God, and so they pick up stones to kill him. And a few verses later, we read this. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Jesus went back across the Jordan to a place where John had been baptizing. Throw up the map. What you see is that right outside of Jerusalem is Bethany. Bethany is where this story is going to take place. It's just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, just 2 miles away from the very place where they tried to kill Jesus. Jesus has retreated with his disciples to the place just above the Dead Sea, that area up there where John the Baptist did his baptizing. You're looking at about a day and a half trip from where Jesus is over to Bethany. So turn with me to John 11, and we'll pick up our story there. John 11 says this. Now the man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judah." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant a natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This passage starts off with this phrase, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And I just struck by the fact that they don't even have to say it's Lazarus is sick. They just have to say, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And my first thought is, man, I would just love to have a relationship with Jesus where that's all they have to do is say, you know, "the one you love," and then he just knows it's me. And then I just start to stumble upon the truth that that is the way that God views me and the way he views you. I'm convinced that in our moments of pain and in our moments where we call out to God and we send prayers up to God for others, all we have to do is say the one we love and God knows. And I just think that's such a beautiful and powerful thing. And then Jesus goes on to explain that that this sickness will not end in death. Notice, for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. And this is such a rich statement. This is one of those phrases that we probably could take our whole time today and just try to unpack this. We're not going to get into this a whole lot today, but let me share this. This time last year, we took a group of senior high students up to Traverse City for a youth convention. The lady there that was speaking, she was a professor that she's about my age, and she taught at a small Christian college down near Chicago called North Park University. She shared that she had been pregnant 23 times, and not a single one of those pregnancies resulted in a child that lived or a child that they could take home. That is a pain that I just cannot even fathom. And she shared a story of one of the other professors who got up there and shared his testimony. This professor got there in front of a student body and just shared his story about how he was sexually abused when he was a kid, which is one rare for anyone to share something so intimate like that, but also something that's, you know, coming from a male, it's even that much more difficult, it seems. And so he's all done, and they're all done. They're sitting around, they're gathered with all these students and faculty, and then this kid comes up, one of the students from the school, and he just thanked the professor for sharing his testimony. And he said, you know, I now understand why God had me go through the sexual abuse that I did when I was a kid, and I now understand that maybe God had me do this so that I can share like you did and maybe make an impact in other people's lives. The professor answered that kid in a way that just really sticks with me today, and he looked at that kid and he said, son, there is no relationship that exists that is healthy where one person is there to be used by the other person. And that just stuck with me in such a way, because we believe that God can use these things that we go through in life that are so painful and so difficult, that God can use these things and be glorified through this. And being involved in this church like I have, I've been able to hear the stories of so many people sitting in the pews today who have gone through crazy difficult things and yet have done it in such a way that God has been glorified through very painful things. I've read enough care pages and read enough blogs of people who have done just that. They have figured out a way to glorify God through very painful things. But I don't believe for one second that God orchestrates events for us to go through pain and to misery just so God can use us. I think God looks out, and I think he can use these moments if we open them up to him, but I think more to the point that we go through these things because this world is not the way that he created it to be. So then Jesus goes on, and he has this exchange with his disciples. It's kind of a funny little exchange, and Jesus says, you know, he's fallen asleep, but we're going to go there to wake him up. And the disciples reply, well, if he's sleeping, he probably should sleep. Why are we going to wake him up? And then Jesus has to get to the point where he just speaks plainly and says, he's dead. And I don't know why Jesus doesn't use that plain language all the time. I think it would save a lot of confusion both for disciples and for us. But it strikes me just how many times Jesus has to have this type of interaction with the disciples. And it led to this quote from John Calvin, which I just thought was brilliant. Christ's kindness in putting up with such stupidity in the disciples was remarkable. Go, John Calvin. So I just thought this was actually beautiful. And what I love is that Thomas, of all people, the one who gets the bad reputation for being the one who doubts Jesus, reminds everyone what makes the disciples so good. And reminds them of a type of loyalty that we all look for. And he just says, well, then let's also go that we may die with him. Such a beautiful statement, and such a good reminder of all the times that they mess up of what it is that they do so well. And so, let's continue. So let's continue reading. John 11:17. Let's pick up our story from there. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got out and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come alongside her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you have always heard me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." As I was going through this and trying to figure out a best way to kind of do this, there's this verse that came to mind, a verse that was used in our wedding. 1 Corinthians 13 is this passage all about love. I'm sure you guys have heard it. It's used in pretty much every wedding out there. And then we just kind of focused on the last verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." And the reason I bring this up is because I just feel like these three themes just kind of keep showing up in this passage. And so we're just going to kind of work our way through those. And the first one is faith. And it was seen so clearly in Martha. So it says that, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I think Martha gives voice to something that we all have felt at some point in our life. She's saying, "Where are you? We called on you and you did not show up. If you would have been here, this would not have happened. You could have done something. You should have done something. And you didn't." It's a very honest statement. That's the first thing she says to Jesus. And it's a beautiful reminder for us that we too can have these moments of God where we wrestle with him. And in our life, we're going to have these moments where it just doesn't make sense. But what is remarkable to me is the response that happens after this. She says, "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you want. Even though I am hurt and I am angry and I don't understand why you didn't come when I asked you to, even now in this place, I still believe you can do something." That's faith. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha gives this response that is probably one that I think that we would have. A response that here we are 2,000 years later, if Jesus said this to us, this is kind of, you know, a pretty good response that I think that we would probably try to understand it as. And it's such a contrast, this whole dialogue is such a contrast to what the disciples had. Martha's understanding is pretty remarkable, and it says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus keeps going. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this?" And Martha replies, "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world." And it's a response that really doesn't even answer the question, does it? You know, Jesus goes in this whole litany of, "I am the resurrection, I am the life. Do you understand this? Do you believe this?" And Martha says, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world." And it's the fact that she doesn't fully understand, but she just leans on the thing that she does know and the things she does claim is, to me, such a beautiful image of faith. It's this moment where I don't necessarily understand what God's doing here in this moment, and I may not understand what God is doing in my life at this time. But you know what? I do believe, and this is what I know, and that even though what's going on right now doesn't make sense, I'm just going to trust you that it'll work out in the end. And to me, that is such a beautiful picture of faith. And I just think this is such an important point, just from the standpoint, how many times do we come to church and we look around and we feel like everybody here sitting in the pews has their faith and their act together? And yet so many times in my life, I feel this brokenness and I struggle in my faith and I struggle to understand what God is doing in these very moments. And yet we look around, we feel like they have everything going together. Maybe because their faith is strong, their life is going better. And I'm just telling you, as somebody that has had many conversations with many people in this church, many conversations with students, what I know is that this congregation is filled with people who don't always have it figured out, but we have a bunch of people that in these moments where we just don't understand, we still claim to the things that we believe. Faith is such a beautiful thing of understanding what it is that God has done in the past, trusting what he's going to do in the future, even though the circumstances of my life right here and right now don't make any sense whatsoever. And it's really hard to even see God amidst all the brokenness going around me. And which I just love the way that Martha says this, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And I just think this is such a beautiful statement that even now in this place of hurt, even now in this place of confusion, even now in this understanding that you could have done something but you didn't, even now in this place where I am broken and I am hurt, even now I still believe. And for us, I think that's just a beautiful reminder of what faith looks like. Let's move on to hope. Hope begins with this right here. There's, you know, Jesus comes, Martha runs out, says, you know, when Jesus comes, and when Martha heard that Jesus was there, she goes running out to meet him, but Mary stayed back. And it got me asking the question, well, why did Mary stay back? And I think the conclusion I came up with is probably one that you probably would have come to too. My guess is that she was mad. They sent for Jesus a long time ago, and he chose to stay in Bethany for 2 more days. It took him 4 days to do a 2-day journey. I'm sure that Mary was pretty upset. Mary knows that he healed people that Jesus didn't even know, complete strangers that Jesus would go up to and give sight to and restore health to, and he would do so many things for people that he didn't even know. Certainly he would come to help out someone that he loved so much. In fact, he should have come, but he didn't. He could have come. He could have stopped us from feeling all this, and he could have stopped my brother from dying, but he didn't. I'm sure she was mad. I'm sure if we were in that same situation, I'm sure these times where we call out to God and he doesn't answer us in the way that we want, that I'm sure in those very moments that we too might be mad. And in that spot, Martha comes running back in and says, the teacher is here, and he is asking for you. And I just love the phrasing of this. That phrase, asking for you, in the Greek means phone se. Say that with me, phone se. Great. Love it. It means he is calling for you. It's such a beautiful reminder that God, wherever we're at, wherever we're feeling, whatever it is that we're wrestling with, he is calling you by name. So Mary runs out there, and she starts off with the same phrase that Martha did and said, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. And Jesus sees her crying and sees others crying, and then he asks to see Lazarus and take me to his grave. So you go to this grave, And I just love the imagery and the foreshadowing here, because he goes to this grave, and it's a grave, and there's a rock in front of it, and it starts speaking to what we're going to see a few chapters later when Jesus dies, and Jesus gets buried and gets put in a tomb that is covered by a rock. And I just love the fact that this stuff all starts pointing to something much bigger that's going on. And they go to this place, and Jesus says, roll that stone away. And then Martha gives the most practical answer we would ever expect, and she says, Lord, by the time this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And I picture her just saying, Did I mention he's been there for 4 days? You could have been here a few days ago. I love that phrase, bad odor. I think it's translated pa-you. Everyone say P-U. Literally translated, thy stinketh. Which, as my youth group leaders would say, is probably the stench of a middle school boys' locker or something like that, you know. But such a practical statement. And then Jesus keeps going on and he says in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. What I love about this is that here we see Jesus using words to bring life. It brings me right back to Genesis. God looks out in something that was formless and empty and uses words to start creating life. It brings us to what we heard about last week, right? Wally started sharing with us that we have the gift to use words to bring life and that we are called to be people that go into a broken and hurt world and start using our lives to bring life. And here we see Jesus using his words to bring life. And I'm just amazed by how many times we see people hearing the call to step out into life and who choose to live in that brokenness. How many times do we see people choosing to or finding themselves unable to step out of the grave? How many times do we see people unable to step out of that brokenness into a life that they're called to live? How many times do we see people choose to live a life that is void of life and void of joy because they choose to do it their own way? And yet we have Jesus calling us to live for so much more. We did a lesson a few weeks ago where we used a quote from a singer named Selena Gomez, and she just talked about, it was during the American Music Awards, and she had won the award for the best female pop artist, and she got up there and gave this speech that was so passionate and so touching. I showed it to the youth group, and she just talked about 2 years ago when she was there, she was just in a bad spot. She was just broken. She said, I looked like I had it together, but I was completely broken inside. And then she goes to this passionate speech, and she wraps it up like this. She says, if you are broken, you don't have to stay broken. And yet, how many times do we see people that are just stuck in the brokenness and they don't know how to get out? We as Christians are called to bring light and love into a broken world. We are called to bring life where there is none. We are called to bring people out of that place into a place that is healthier. And I've had so many conversations with so many students that are just stuck in this broken world. We've had conversations with students that had leaders who have conversations with students that we didn't know that they would have the courage to make it through that night. We didn't know when we called them in the morning that they'd even have the courage to make it through the night and would be there to answer that phone. We've had some people that we've known that have been in some pretty dark places. And yet they continue to have the courage to take one step after another and maybe just have the courage to just face another day, and they continue their journey. And there are so many of those students that today are in such a healthy, may I even say a happy place, because they just had the courage to keep going when all they could see is brokenness and death around them. This story right here that we're talking about today is a story of hope. If Lazarus can walk out of a grave after being dead for 4 days, that means no matter where you find yourself in today, that you can walk out of this brokenness that you don't think you will ever be able to escape. I am guessing that there is somebody here in this congregation, there is somebody here that maybe even somebody that you know that is just stuck in this dark place, and they're wondering if it's worth going. I am here to remind you that this story that we're talking about today is a story of hope. If the dead can rise, that means that me in my situation, wherever it is that we find ourselves in, no matter how dark, no matter how depressing, no matter how broken it is, that we have a God that continues to call us and says, just keep moving. Keep coming towards me, and if you keep going, I promise you, you will find life where you don't think life exists. This story that we're talking about today is a story of hope. And whatever it is that you're wrestling with today, whether it's something small or whether it's something big, whether it's something that you think you can manage or whether it's something that I just can't take this anymore, this story here is a beautiful reminder that we serve a God that can step in and change things. A God that just says, if you continue to hear me call you, and you can step into these moments and step into a life that I have planned for you. This is a message and a miracle that's all about hope. It's all about keep going and trusting me. Brings us to love. There's this verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. This is this verse that when you're a kid in Sunday school, this is the one I wanted my Sunday school teacher to say, this is what I want you to memorize. I can remember this, you know, but I never got this as my memory work. But I'm telling you what I've discovered as I've grown in my faith and as I've grown in my understanding that these two words are crazy powerful. Jesus wept. Says this in John 11:33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come alongside her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Translation for these, and I'm going to mess this up so bad, the translation for deeply moved is embria ma omosi. Did I even say that right? I can't see that far away. Embrima omahe. Embrima omahe. Say that. Whatever you have to say, it means the snorting of animals. I love this. Picture a bull in a bullfight. Just angry. For humans, we say he was angry. The next one, troubled, means terrasso. I can say that, so can you. Say terrasso. Terrasso means troubled himself. It means he was agitated. Properly translated, that phrase is that Jesus became angry in spirit and very agitated. Jesus was not angry or agitated at Mary, Martha, the lack of faith, or anything that was going on. Jesus, in this very moment, was angry and agitated at the way that this brokenness and death has impacted the people he loves. This is such a critical point. The fact that we look around in this world today and we get angry about the things that we see in the news and we get angry about the way that this world is and we know this is not the way it was created, this is a beautiful reminder that we serve a God that feels the same way. He gets angry when he sees the things that we go through, the things that we struggle with, the things that break us down, the things that cause us to cry. These are the things that causes him to get angry. He goes on and he talks about the weeping he sees of Mary and all the people around. And he says, you know, he saw them weeping and he saw the people around them weeping. And then comparing their weeping to what Jesus did is pretty fascinating too. Mary's weeping means klaya, which means to wail or mourn, which makes sense, right? They're mourning the loss of a brother. They're mourning the loss of a friend. Jesus, the word that they use for him is dakro, which means he shed a tear. Mary and her friends are mourning the loss of someone they love. Jesus is crying over the pain that they feel. Jesus showed up to the scene knowing what he was going to do. Jesus showed up knowing that that Lazarus was going to live. So he's not there crying over a friend. But Jesus looks out and he sees how this death has impacted the people around him. Imagine that. The God that is so big that he can create everything, but isn't so big that he just comes alongside of us when we're at our most broken and just weeps. We serve a God that can step in. And there's going to be times where God steps in and does something powerful and does something crazy awesome. But there's other times that we're just going to go and we're going to wait and we're just going to find out that sometimes we just live in a broken world. We live in a world that Jesus says, this is not the way I created it, and so he weeps. And much like those moments where we hold our kids when they are sick or uncomfortable or hurting and we just hold them so close, and as much as I don't want my kids in that spot, there's something very precious about that moment where I get to hold my kid that close and I can just cry with him. That's our God. Jesus is angry at death and he's saddened by grief. And the beautiful thing is that Scripture tells us that we don't worship a God that isn't able to understand. Hebrews 4 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us approach the God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive the mercy and find the grace to help us in our time of need. Think for a moment who we pray to. Jesus, a fully God, fully human, and because he was fully human, he walked this earth and he went through a lot of the same stuff that we did. If you have troubles with friends, we have a God that was betrayed by his friends. If you have troubles with family stuff, you have kids, you have parents, you have things that just are messy, Jesus had that too. You feel alone and lonely, and you're just wrestling with this. We have a God that in his greatest moment of need was betrayed by his friends and sat on a cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You wrestle with anxiety, or you have a road that you want to walk that you just don't want to walk. This road that you're going to put me on is just way too difficult. I don't want to do it. We have a God that sat in a garden and pleaded with God to find a different way. So when you face a journey that you don't want to walk, we have a God that says, in those moments where we cry out, he just leans in and he just says, I know. I know what it is that you're feeling. I know that this is going to be hard. I know that it's not fair, and this is not the way it was created to be. How amazing is it that we have a God that can raise the dead, but in these moments where we are most broken, he can come alongside of us and not only know, but tell us that he cares. In these moments where we are just crying because we are so broken over the things that we have to deal with in life, we have a God that just holds us close and cries with us. There are going to be times in our life that we just are just going to cry out to God, fix this. And there are going to be times that prayer does not get answered the way we want. There's going to be times that we are so broken and so hurt. If you've ever had somebody that you love, and I don't care if that was somebody that was recently die or somebody that has been dead for a long time, there are certain people in our lives that with their absence creates an empty seat at the table and this empty spot in our hearts. No amount of time will fix that. And in those moments where you're just missing them and you're crying, we have a God that comes alongside of you and just weeps with you. Or you're sitting in a hospital and things don't go as well as they should have, and the journey isn't looking like the way it was supposed to, and you're wondering what's going on. In that moment where you just cry and you can't stop, in that very moment we have a God that comes alongside of you and just cries with you. He weeps with you because he knows and he cares. And in those moments where you feel the most alone are those moments that are the most precious and most intimate to him. If anyone's ever lost a child, or anyone's had a pregnancy that didn't take, or a pregnancy that just won't happen, that's a pain that is just so deep and so vulnerable. And in those moments where you just cry out in your bedroom, in those moments where you just cry out to God, we have a God that just comes alongside of you and says, I know. I know that you're going through. And don't think that my not answering this does not mean that I don't love you. This story that we read today, it said over and over how much Jesus loved Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and all these people. And Jesus and our God and our Savior loves us too. In those moments where we are so broken, so desperate, in those very moments, God weeps with us. Faith, hope, and love. For me, the greatest of these is love. A God that is willing to do can do anything, but is willing to just come alongside of us in those moments. People everywhere can worship gods of their choosing. Some people are out there worshiping Allah. Some people are following Buddha. Some people believe in forces and spirits. Some people believe in nothing at all. But as for me and as for you, this is my God. A God that is capable of doing everything. But in these moments where I am most broken, he comes alongside and just weeps with us. That's my God. That's our God. That's our faith. When we pray, may we claim that God as our own. And that is what makes our God so different than any other God that anyone else ever worships. And for me, this is the God worth praising. This is the God worth worshiping. This is the God worth hearing the call and following, no matter where that journey takes us. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we pray to you as a God that is so big that you can create life out of nothing. A God that is so big that we just can't even comprehend. And yet you are a God that isn't so big that you can't come alongside of us and walk with us in our most painful times of our journey. God, in the moments where we feel most broken, and in the moments that we feel the most pain, in the moments we feel so alone, may you just remind us how close you are, how close you're holding us. Remind us that you are a God that just cries with us. We thank you that you walked this earth to know what it's like to be us. Help us to remember that when we pray to you, we pray to a God that is able, a God that can, and a God that never once left us alone. So Lord, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.